The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. The day that our redemption is made complete. To start with this morning, I'm going to step back a little bit and look a little bit more about what I spoke on last week. And if you were here last week, I talked about Jesus, that one of the I am statements from the Gospel of John, in which Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." And that was a statement that he made to Martha just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. After I got done speaking last week, a question was asked, and it was a great question. And it's a question that I want to follow up with for everybody, because I followed up on this question with a person who asked it. But for the rest of you, you didn't get to hear what the question was and the answer. So the question that was posed to me after we got done is, after the resurrection of Lazarus, do we ever hear about him again? What happened to Lazarus? Great question. And so this morning I want to take a little bit of a look at what happened to Lazarus, because it all ties in with the death and the resurrection of Christ, because it was all within the events that were happening just before Judas goes and makes a deal with the, and I use the word the Jews, because that's the word that John uses very often when he's referring to the religious leaders of the Jewish population. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, and he's been dead for 4 days. And just before they roll the stone away, Martha makes a statement to Jesus. And I'm going to paraphrase this and put it into my words, but I kind of picture it as Martha saying to Jesus, "Are you sure you want to do this? You know he stinks." It's that point. His body has already started to rot. He smells. We are going to become unclean because of the state which he's in. And Jesus has the stone rolled away, and he raises Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus comes forth. And if you remember from what I talked about, Bethany is only 1.7 miles from Jerusalem. So the religious leaders had gone to console Mary and Martha because of the death of their brother. And all of a sudden, these religious leaders who didn't believe in the resurrection are faced with the fact that Lazarus has come back from the dead. They can no longer deny the resurrection. But not only that, they can no longer deny who Jesus is. This for them was proof that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the one promised from old to be the coming king who would reign forever. And it threatened their power. It threatened who they were. And some of them believed, and others rejected the truth and held on to their power, held on to their beliefs, they closed their eyes to the facts of what were happening right before them and refused to believe. Not long after that, Mary and Martha have Jesus and his disciples over for a meal. They say, "Come on over, we'll present a meal for you and honor you for what you did for our brother." At that meal, in the book of John, we see that Lazarus was reclining at table with Jesus. Okay, so unlike today, when they went and had a meal, they didn't go to a table, sit down, and eat. they reclined at table. So they were basically laying down, resting on one elbow, and eating with the other hand. And Lazarus was there, reclining at table with Jesus. This is the last we see of Lazarus in any scripture. And remarkably, the story, you know, it's one of those events that, okay, how many of you remember 9/11? How many of you were there? Probably none of you, but all of you heard of it. The same kind of reaction happened when Lazarus was raised from the dead. Everybody in that area would have heard what happened. This was groundbreaking news. Everybody knew what happened. So Mary and Martha have Jesus and his disciples in for a meal. Martha anoints Jesus with oil. Mary anoints Jesus with oil, and Lazarus is there reclining with Jesus. And outside, a crowd grows because there are Jews there that want to see Jesus because they've heard what he did. He raised somebody from the dead. This has never happened before in this magnitude, in which somebody has been dead for 4 days and he's been raised, and the crowds are growing and they've come to see what's going on. They've come to, because they want to be near the newsmaker. But they not only come to see Jesus, they also come to see the proof of what he did, Lazarus alive and well. And many of the Jews believed, but some sought to put Jesus to death and put Lazarus to death. Okay, as I said, this has been remarkable news in that area. Everybody has heard of it. But when we read scripture, when we read what's known as the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we don't read anything about Lazarus. He's only written about in the book of John. And so I want to answer the question of what happened to Lazarus after his resurrection. So we see him at this feast that Mary and Martha hold for Jesus, and then we don't see him anywhere after. It's because the crowds grew outside the house and they wanted to see Lazarus, and the religious leaders, whose very power was threatened by the fact that here was undisputed, well, I can't say undisputed because there were some that stood against it, but here was the Messiah, the promised Messiah, and their power was threatened, and so they rose up to try to kill Jesus and to kill Lazarus. And then we never hear about Lazarus again. And most scholars believe that the reason that Matthew, Mark, and Luke never record the story of Lazarus is because his life was in danger and they didn't want to put more emphasis on him. They wanted to put the emphasis only on Christ, on Jesus. The Gospel of John speaks about Lazarus, because the Gospel of John was written sometime after 70 AD. Most likely at that point, Lazarus had already died. And so there was no longer a threat to his life. After that dinner, it's believed that Lazarus went into hiding and was distanced himself from the rest of the disciples so that his life would be spared. Still, his faith was strong, but he went into hiding so that he wouldn't be killed. So that's what probably happened to Lazarus. All of this brought to a head what was going on, because the religious Jews at that time were feeling more and more pressure to get rid of this disruptor, get rid of this person who was taking away their power, who was rocking their little world. And so Judas, at that point, desiring for Jesus to be the Messiah that would be the king that would kick Rome out of Israel, that would make Rome or Israel a nation again, that would be strong and no longer under the boot of Rome, decided that he would call out Jesus' hand. He would make a point to where Jesus had to step up and become the king of Israel. In Judas's mind, this is what he was doing. He was saying, okay, Jesus, are you going to be this Messiah that we have looked for? This Messiah that was going to come and reign on earth as a king and get rid of the Romans who have oppressed us for so long. And he did this by going to the religious leaders and making a deal with them to betray Jesus. Now, before I go any further, I want to go to that this week that we now call the Holy Week. It's from Sunday to Sunday, from what we call Palm Sunday, where Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, and all the crowds shouted Hosanna and wanted to make him the king, to the point where he then is betrayed, crucified, and raises from the dead. And I want to look at that from the aspect of the Passover, because this was Passover week. This was a week in preparation for the Passover to remember God leading the children of Israel out of their bondage to Egypt. And remarkably, because God planned it this way, because God wanted to show that he was about to give his son to pay the penalty for sin, to take us out of the bondage of sin, he planned it so that each event during this week coincided with the events of what was happening with Christ. So on Sunday, the day that the lambs were, on Palm Sunday, the day that the lambs were picked and brought into the Jewish homes to make sure that they remained without spot or blemish, is the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem. On the day that Jesus was betrayed is the evening of the Passover meal, the Seder. The next day is the day that Jesus is crucified. And he's crucified at the very hour, he dies at the very hour that the lambs are sacrificed, remembering the Passover, remembering God passing over in Egypt and bringing them out in the death of the firstborn of all the Egyptians, so that Pharaoh would finally release the Egyptian or release the Israelites so that they would no longer be under bondage. And it is a picture of what God had wanted to do with mankind from the start. He wanted to have that relationship with mankind from the start, but because of sin it was separated, and he wanted to release us from the bondage of sin. And so he coincided each event of Jesus's life to match up with what was going on in Passover week. So now I want to take a little bit of a look back to the Passover, the time when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I'm going to do something that is going to rock some people's world. I'm going to look at the word that we translate as a Passover. It's Pesach in Hebrew. This is the word that when the Jews celebrate what we call Passover, they celebrate Pesach. And for most of us, when we think about the events of the Jews coming out of Egypt, we think of it as the Passover. But recently I found out that the word Pesach in Hebrew does not necessarily mean Passover. And when we look at it historically, we see an amazing God whose heart is full of love and compassion for His people, for His children, for those He came to die for. And so I want to look at this word Pesach just a little bit. If you're familiar with the term Septuagint, Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It happened almost 300 years before the birth of Christ, when the Greeks had invaded the area under the great Greek conqueror, whose name just slipped my mind completely, Alexander the Great. And he had conquered the known world at that time, and he conquered Israel. And he decided that their Hebrew scriptures should be translated into Greek. And the reason I look at this is because this is one of the earliest, if not the earliest, translation of the Hebrew scriptures into any other language. And so I want to look back at the events happening just before and at the time of the Passover. So if you look at your notes, you'll see Exodus chapter 12, verse 13. And this is a point in which God is telling them what's going to happen when the destroyer comes and takes the firstborn child of every Egyptian. And it reads, "The blood shall be assigned to you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when you strike the land, when I strike the land of Egypt." Okay, so he has set this up that they are supposed to take a lamb without spot or blemish on the 10th day of Nisan. Nisan is the first month of the Jewish year. On that 10th day, they are supposed to take a spotless lamb, and they're supposed to bring it into their home and watch over it to make sure that nothing happens to it that would cause a spot or blemish on that lamb. On the 14th day, they are to slaughter that lamb and take the blood of that lamb and put it on the lintel of their door and on the doorposts, so that when death comes to the firstborn, it will pass over their houses and the firstborn won't die. As we look at the Septuagint and the early renderings of the word Pesach, in fact, if you look at it today, if you have a Strong's Concordance, if you look to the word Passover, if you look it up, you'll see it's Pesach. And Strong's Concordance doesn't define it. It just refers it back to Pesach. If you look up Passover, it says Pesach, and it doesn't define it. Because there is great speculation as to what the word actually means. It's possible that it just specifically means Passover. I will pass over. But if you look back to the Septuagint, it doesn't translate it as Passover. It translates it as, I will rescue you. In the same word, it's a three-letter Hebrew word, because if you know anything about the Hebrew language, the Hebrew of the Old Testament didn't have vowels. It was only consonants. And it wasn't until about 100 years after the death of Christ that they decided, well, to be able to communicate well, we need to put vowels into our written language. Yes, in the spoken language, it had vowels because you couldn't speak it if you didn't have vowels. But in the written form of Hebrew, there were no vowels. It wasn't put into it later. So the root word that we translate as Passover is Pesach. It's the same word that when David is talking about his son who was born lame, it's the word lame. Often when it's translated in Scripture, going back to Exodus, it's translated as Passover, as that concept of leaping over. But when we look at those two uses of the word, we say, okay, one means leaping over and one means I can't walk. And how do we coordinate that? Well, if we look back to the Septuagint and to the early translations, the oldest forms of translation from the Hebrew to Greek or any other language, it has more of the concept of standing still. And if you extrapolate from that, standing guard over. And so when we see looking at the aspect of it, standing guard over or standing still beside, it fits much more clearly with these times where the same word is used, and we have no question about it, because in the case of David with his son, we knew his son was lame. So it's translated lame correctly there. And it fits much more accurately that, okay, it's standing still. It's not moving, because a lame person cannot move because they have no use of their legs. So it fits a lot better. And if we read the accounts in Exodus of what we call the Passover, Exodus chapter 12, verse 23 says, "For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you." Now, when we read that in English, and we read that the Lord will pass over, or that form of the verb, the word, leap over, how is he there to keep the destroyer from coming into your house? But if we translate it as to stand guard over, then it makes much more sense. So if we read it from that aspect, we read, "For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts. The Lord will stand guard over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you." All of a sudden, it makes a lot more sense and it fits a lot better. Because here we see the heart of the Father, the heart that has compassion for his people, a love for his people. And know that he's bringing this 10th plague upon the Egyptians, he still wants to protect. He still wants to, in compassion, stand guard over us. Okay, now let's take this to Christ. Because the Passover, though it led the children of Israel out of bondage to Egypt, it's still all a picture of what Christ was going to do for us. What Christ was going to do in his death and resurrection to take us out of the bondage of sin. So we look at it in the aspect of Christ where it's not, he is passing over so that death won't visit us, but that he is standing guard over us so that death might not take us. At the moment that Christ died on the cross, he became the guard that stands over us and protects us from death, so that death might pass over us as he stands guard over us. Through his blood, he covered and removed our sin, and he became the guard who stood and keeps death from taking us. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Because Jesus stands as a guard to keep death from taking us. He removes our sins and he gives us everlasting life. Today is the day that we celebrate the resurrection. As the events happened, the death of Lazarus, the raising of Lazarus, the Jews seeing their power crumbling, decided to put Jesus to death and wanted to put Lazarus to death as well. But they decided to put Jesus to death. Judas betrays him and offers him up to be crucified. The last event that Jesus celebrates with his disciples is the Passover feast, the Seder, in which they look back on the history of God delivering the children of Israel out of the bondage from the Egyptians, and in which they look forward to the Christ. Jesus looks forward to himself being the one who would stand in the doorway to keep death from coming into those who believe in him, those who trust in him. As they celebrate the Passover, they drink from four glasses of wine. And each glass of wine is significant and represents one of the statements that God has made in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 through 7. I will bring you out. I will deliver you, I will redeem you, and I will take you up. These first three statements are fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. If we look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25, chapter 4, verse 25 through 5, verse 1, we read, he was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised to life for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through him, our Lord Jesus Christ. So through his death, we are delivered from sin. Through his resurrection, we are justified. At that moment that Jesus rose from the dead, our sins were taken away and we were justified before God. And Jesus stood as our deliverer, as our rescuer. Professor Mark Rooker, who is a professor of Old Testament and Hebrew studies at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, In the New American Commentary states, the verbal root of the noun translated as Passover occurs only four times in the Old Testament. The root has been variously explained, and it means to have compassion, to protect, or to skip over. In Isaiah 31:5, the verb is parallel to the verb to rescue, which would harmonize well with the first two options and would indicate that it was critical during the 10th plague. What was critical during the 10th plague was not the death angel passing over the Israelites' homes as much as the fact that God was displaying compassion in protecting his people. And God displayed his compassion in protecting his people by dying on the cross and by raising himself from the dead so that we might have life everlasting as he stands guard over us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your death on the cross and your resurrection, that you took away our sins, and that you took away death from us who placed our faith in you, and that we might know forever the joy of being in your presence, the joy of knowing the heart of the Father, and the joy of having fellowship with you for all of eternity. Thank you, Lord, that we might celebrate your resurrection and the enormity of what it has done, that it has removed death from us who place our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.